So go ahead.
Okay. Oops. So I shared this originally on Sunday, December 22nd, but I felt the Lord saying that this is a season of purity. And the Lord gave me Joshua 7:13, and in the New Living it says, "Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you." And in the New King James Version, it says, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." And the Lord also gave me 2 Timothy 2:21 through 22, which says, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." And I just felt the Lord saying, we can't pave the highway of holiness unless we're willing to come up higher and let him go deeper. We need to be willing to let go of lies, let go of unbelief, let go of our past, and even let go of our own vision or plan for our life, because he can't build his vision for us until we are willing to let go of our own. That's why things have been so uncomfortable lately. He is shaking our foundations, removing any of our core values that are not from him. Don't give up. Keep looking to him. He is our strength, and he's the one who knows how to correctly put all the pieces back together again, back to the way they were always intended to be. And then the Lord said, there are lives at stake. Us walking in the fullness of his victory, his freedom, his restoration, his wholeness isn't just for us. We need to be carrying this truth for others. We have been put here on purpose for a purpose. Each one of us is important, and there are other people who need us to be walking in this fullness. Our sphere of influence needs us to be walking in this truth. There are souls that we are meant to bring to salvation, people that are meant to see Jesus in us. So, Lord, let each one of us rise up and declare that we know who we are, that we would be a people who turn to you with our whole heart, who lean on you alone.
Amen. Man, I don't know about you, that makes my heart sing. It's like, it literally, it ignites the desire that's always been in there, that I've always been cautious to let out. And let me kind of explain that. Because living a life of purity seems very, very daunting in the real world. To live a life at the level which God has called us to do seems next to impossible, if not impossible. And I don't know about anybody here, but I have tried multiple times to live this life, right? And the last thing I want to do is make a promise to God that I can't keep, right? So out of fear, I've been not wanting to live this life, because the last thing I want to do is say, Lord, I promise to do this, and I fall the next day, right? So everybody's been there. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. That's good. Okay, good. So the Lord, so I've been soul searching the last few weeks about this, and the verse that came up, and I talked about this last week, that kept coming up in my mind over and over. I could not understand why. It actually, the same verse was coming up to me before she ever even spoke this, like weeks before. And I even told you, I said, I'm going to teach about righteousness. I just don't know why, and I don't know how. And the verses, you can go to 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21. I'll start with that. And this is the verse that kept coming into my heart. And Melissa's so organized, and I'm so not. So I told her, she's a teacher, I'm a preacher. Okay, so it's like I'm all over the place. So you're going to have to bear with me. So this says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." I don't think we understand what that means, okay? I talked about last week, I said that righteousness is, yes, it's a judicial thing where it's like we become innocent before God, right? Because Christ has made us, he's justified us before the Father, right? So now we have this right relationship with him. But it's more than that. He's imputed us the very nature of God. You know, righteousness also means it's the state of being which dictates integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's the very essence from which God feels, thinks, acts, all of his integrity comes from that place. And he took it upon himself. He took our nature of sin, and he placed his nature of righteousness inside of us. It was imputed as a gift of righteousness. And the way we access it is just through faith. Let's revisit this one verse I did last week again, just for some people who weren't here. Go to Romans 5, 18 through 21, and we'll look at this real quick, and then we'll get into the message. Because to me, I want to live, to me, the gospel message is about living a life of obedience. That's the essence of the gospel message. It's not something we like to talk about, but obedience is essential to the message of the gospel, right? Without it, we wouldn't even have salvation, because Christ had to be obedient to make that work, right? I can't be obedient if I first don't get this. If I don't understand this, obedience has no chance. So let's look at this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, right? Condemnation was the strength which sin is able to reign, okay? Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life, keep going, for as by one, we'll go to the next verse, man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by man's, what? Obedience, many will be made, what? Righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. How does sin have a chance in our life if grace is effective? Amen. Right? So that as sin reigned in death, how did sin reign? Through condemnation. Now, so grace might reign how? Through righteousness to life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like I think Andrew Womack, I love the way he says it. He says, if you take condemnation out, the power of sin it loses the power to reign in your life. But here's the kicker. If you take the faith of righteousness out, grace loses its power to reign in your life. That's the importance of what this means to us. If we can't first see it in ourselves, we can't let grace reign through our lives. This is an important, important thing, because what I kept thinking to myself was, here's God's standard, here I am, how in the world am I going to get there? For all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? How did we do that? Well, he gave it to me. Amen. The only way. There's nothing I could do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to even keep it except believe it. The faith of righteousness, of who I am, lets grace reign in my life unto eternal life, the life more abundant. I don't know. I mean, I feel like there has to be like an amen or something there. That's like, amen. Okay. maybe I need to have a sign, like just at least for the people who are listening. Okay, amen. Applause or something. Okay, so that's just good stuff right there, okay? Awesome. All right, so if we think about it, the righteousness of God, that's not just what he's done for you. It's who you are now, right? So if that's the case, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus to the world. We're the moral standard of the world. I'm the person the world looks to dictate morality and what we're supposed to be. That's kind of a responsibility. We kind of take that seriously. That's why when she's reading that, it says, it's not just for you, it's for the world around you. Right? So this is a serious thing. There's people's lives at stakes here. We've got to get this. I don't want to get you into condemning. What I want to get you is excited. Condemning would be the fact, hey, listen, shape up and do it, rather than say, hey, listen, this is what's already been done. That should be exciting to you. It's already accomplished. All right, I guess calm down. You get me hyper. All right, so I tell you what, let's go, because now I want to talk about, we've got that established, right? Righteousness by faith is so key. That's who we are on the inside. So let's talk about what obedience looks like and what it is. The definition of obedience is simply just submission to authority. That's really all it is, just submission to authority. In other words, like we were talking about all day today, it's like not my will, but yours, right? We slay down our will to yours. Just like he was talking about the pastors at the conference, they laid down their will and their individual agendas to take up the calling of the one will of God. Amen. And the cool thing about it, think about this, when you start getting closer to Jesus, that's your one desire. Amen. Is his will. Because the cool thing about his will is so awesome because it includes the best thing for you. Amen. It's a win-win. There's no sacrifice there. You sacrifice to gain. That's how God works. Sacrifice in him is never for loss. It's always for gain for us. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you ever choose to sacrifice, you always get more than you've given in Christ. Okay? So that should be like, I want to sacrifice some more. Okay? So we got to get that. Anywho, let's go to Ezekiel 36, because I want to look at the promise that God has first given to us. So I want us to get this clear vision, because I want us to first, if we don't see this as achievable, we will never get there. This is achievable, right? This life of purity and obedience is achievable, okay? If we don't have that vision by faith righteousness, then we'll never get to it, right? Okay, does we agree with that? So Ezekiel 36, you got it? Oh, I'll just read from here. And then I don't know why, but it just came popping up into my heart at about 3 o'clock in the morning. But it says, I will give you a new heart and put my new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That is a powerful promise of God. So because he's saying he's going to take the old nature out of you, put in his new nature, which is a heart of flesh, which beats with the heart of God and the blood of Christ, right? Right? The very righteousness itself. And then he says, I'm going to put that spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I think that's very important that comes first. Who's causing us to walk in his statutes? He is. Right? So I wanted to start off with the promise first, because I think that's a very powerful promise that we got to keep in the back of our mind as we start talking about this today. All right, so let's go to Hebrews 5, and I'll try not to read the whole Bible. It's hard sometimes, because you're looking for the verse, and the Lord's, oh, that's so good. Then you start looking at the verse before it, and you're like, oh, that's good too. And you're like, oh, that's good too, and it's like, I know, and then it's hard, guys, so bear with me. But I'm going to start with verse 1 here. It says in Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So he's saying that you take it from, really has to be a man, right? And that person isn't for their sake, it's for all men, right? That's pertaining to, appointed for men for the sake of God, okay? That's what he's saying. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to the weakness, right? Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. So in other words, the priests in the natural world, they were sinners too. So they had a sacrifice for themselves, but they also had compassion on other people because they understood why the people needed sacrifice. Does that make sense? All right, so there was a relationship then, there was a relating thing that they could understand what was going on. So then it says, because of this, he is, I already did that. And verse 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God. So there, no one can make themselves a priest, they're always called by the living God to become a priest, just as Aaron was. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God's calling Jesus into a place of priesthood, right? Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, which is God, and was heard because of his godly fear or reverence, okay? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience how? By the things that he suffered, which he suffered. And then this is a really cool part. And then it says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, for the longest time, I avoided this verse because I kept thinking, man, I got to suffer to learn obedience? No, thank you. Right? I mean, all I'm thinking about is like my parents growing up and the things I didn't want to do. And that's what it was about. That's not what this is saying. It just got saying that a priest was able to understand what was going on and to become compassionate for the people because he was prone to the same weakness, where Jesus Christ made himself prone to the same weakness to come to a position where he can understand us. So in this, in his priesthood, he's able to do three things. Because of what he's done from the birth to the death onto the cross, he was obedient to the Father through suffering so that he could come to a complete understanding and relationship of what we have to go through, what we need to do to become a son of obedience, that he actually was able now, because of that, being perfected in that priesthood, he is now able to impute it, he's able now to demonstrate it, and he's able now to teach it. That's really what a priest does. At this point now, he is able to impute it. He's able now to demonstrate it and also to teach it. I think that's very important. Because I think rather than learning obedience through suffering, we learn obedience through Christ. Because he's the only one who was perfected in priesthood and able to impute it to us. Right? I think that's really good stuff. So we'll go on. He imputed it, demonstrated it, and teaches it. So obedience is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ made himself completely submissive to the Father. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but I want to kind of go over the importance of obedience. Go with me to Philippians 2:8. Because it says, it's so important that we see this, because outside of the obedience of Christ, even in Romans 5, it says he was because of his one obedience, we would be able to come back into this place of righteousness with God. Without his obedience, we would be nowhere. We would be nowhere. Right? Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Look at the commitment here. It wasn't just commitment, okay, I'll do what you say today, Father. It was to the cross that this was. Guys? And if that's a demonstration, again, I'm kind of beginning to wonder what our commitment has to be. Our commitment has to be the same, doesn't it? All the way. All the way even into death. That's the total commitment. That's the desire that has been placed inside of us to be obedient to him, is all the way even unto death. That's not a pretty picture. No one likes to talk about that. But as one minister said, what are you going to do? He said, what are you going to do, like threaten me with heaven? You can't. Okay? So, anywho, let's go with, we already talked about Romans 5:18. Through one man's obedience, we're made righteous. One through his obedience. Well, let's go back there, because I'm going to say it again. Romans 5:18. I told you I'll be all over the place. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Why? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. The reason why I put this back up there is because here's this part of imputation that's very important. Okay? He didn't just do obedience for us. He imputed the sonship obedience to us. Am I clear on that? Okay. Am I waiting for the answer? Where's the cue card again? So again, let me just say one more time. It wasn't just obedience. He did something for us. Again, it was the same thing as righteousness. He imputed the sonship of obedience to us. Colossians 3, that says the wrath comes upon the sons of disobedience because of these things. As a sinner, you were a son of disobedience. Right? But now we're a son of obedience. So what does that look like? What does that mean? Go to Romans. Let's just turn over to one chapter over to Romans 6, verse 11 through 18, and we'll take a look at that. Because he answers these questions in Romans 6. Likewise, ye also reckon yourselves to be dead, what? Indeed, to sin. You were buried in Christ into the grave, leave it there, so that he could be raised and resurrected to new life in him. Right? The old nature of sin and death was left in the grave. We have to see this. Reckon it. I mean, I'm from Texas. We reckon a lot. Okay? But it's like, we got to reckon this thing's done. Okay? Therefore, Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments.
Next one.
Of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under what? Grace. How is grace effective in our life? Both faith of righteousness, right? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present your slaves, yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? Stop right there. Okay, let's think about this for a second. We're imputed a new nature. Over the old nature, we participated in the sin nature which led us to do sinful things. Right? Because of that nature, we participated in it, and the natural extension of participating in that sinful nature and knowing what that was led to sinful outcomes. Correct? We're a new thing. We're righteous before Him. Participation in the faith of righteousness, now we're presenting ourselves to another thing, which will lead to more, to different things in our lives, not sin, but to life. Just as we're participated in sin through the sinful nature, we should be participating in life through righteousness. It's a natural extension of the new nature, right? The reason why I'm saying this is not to condemn us, it's to show us that we have everything working for us to a new thing. The reason why I'm saying this too is because, I don't know about you guys, but I've made a lot of excuses in my life that I'm not a perfect person. Well, you know, everyone falls and sins and does these things like that. And I'm tired. I'm tired of making that excuse for myself, and I'm tired for the church making that excuse too. Because that's not what we're called to. That's not part of the new nature. Okay? I'm not saying that people are okay. I'm not saying that we're not going to have moments where if all of a sudden we feel down, things like this might happen. That's not what I'm talking about. What God wants to cultivate in us is a heart of obedience that leads to righteous living. In other words, He's cultivating this belief system in us, which natural outcome will be fruit everlasting. Right? Just as everything else in the Bible, just like salvation, right? Salvation, we believe in it first, we receive it, and it becomes manifest. It's the same thing. We have to believe in it and receive it and allow it to become manifest in our lives. He's not looking for perfection of the flesh. He's looking for perfection of the heart. He's looking for you to have such a heart of obedience towards Him that it's like its only outcome could possibly be a slave to a righteousness. That's what He's looking for. Am I making sense? And He imputed that to us because it was impossible for us to gain that on our own. Impossible. All right. So everybody say, I'm a son of obedience. Yes, you are. So we are capable of living in that complete obedience of God. Now, that's the imputation. Everybody's got that? We understand now that that was nothing we could do of ourselves. It's something He imputed to us. We are now a son of obedience because He did and brought us into that place with Him through new life. All right? Everyone's good on that? So He also demonstrated that. To me, the best place to look for what obedience looks like is the life of Jesus in the Word. What did the life of Jesus look like? I'm going to try to pull out a few different things that I think are important and seeing these things when we're talking about obedience in our own lives. Go with me to, John 5, 19 and 20. Everybody's doing okay? You tell me to slow down if I need to. I get excited and I just start ranting. I'll slow down a little bit. And I'm from Texas. You would think I would talk slower. All right, verse 19, is it up there? Then Jesus answered and said to them, because they were calling Him like a, you know, like part of Beelzebub and all this stuff like that. So Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do what? Nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. This is the first thing. It was never, ever about Jesus' will. It was always about the Father's will. Always. He was here to do the Father's will. He did not step out until He saw the Father doing it. He did not say something till the Father saying it. This was a life of obedience. This was the kind of commitment he was talking about. But it's very interesting that he said this one thing: I can do nothing of myself. Here's God manifest, Emmanuel, on the earth. What do you mean you can't do nothing? But he chose to live this way for us, to show us that this is the example of who we are and what we are in him. Amen. Amen. Right? That's why he also chose to become a baby. Right? All the way from birth to death, to show you who you are in him and show you what you look like when the power of the Holy Spirit and grace is effective in your life. So he's showing us the kind of commitment and the kind of sort of heart that we're talking about here. Do I do my will or do I do the will of the Father's? And can I do anything of myself? Whose power is he relying on? His own? The Father's. And everything he did, he was reliant upon the Father's. I'm sure Jesus had the heart. He could go out and do whatever he wanted to do. I'm sure he'd probably do everything right. But that's not how he worked it. He worked it through the heart of the Father, through relationship with the Father. That's how he worked it. That's how he demonstrated this to us. That's why he went all the way to obedience, to show us what it looks like to be with the Father and to have that relationship through the Godhead. Okay? So was it Jesus? Okay, let's go to, we already talked about Philippians 2:8, so I'll just repeat it. So that's talking about, again, God, be like-minded, submit yourselves. And he talked about how Jesus, actually go there, because I'm just not going to paraphrase it. Philippians 2:8 again. Because you remember what it talked about in Ezekiel, what we just said? It said, who will cause you to walk in his statutes? He will. How many of us have tried walking in his statutes outside of God? There's a couple honest people here. It's like three. It's called religion. Anybody tried that? How'd it work for you? Doesn't work, right? No power in it, right? Is there power in the law? No. There's no power in the law, right? Only power through grace. But we have it. So 2:8. Cool. 2:8. Oh, yeah, I was going to go back. I'll go to that one next. That's okay. 2:8, just again, we're just reiterating that again. It said that he became obedient even unto the cross, even unto the death. And again, that's the level of commitment that we're talking about here. That's the level of commitment that he demonstrated. To me, he's also talking about one important factor here as well. He's not just talking about, okay, listen, go be a martyr for me. He's talking about, are you willing to completely die to you? Are you willing completely to die to you? If you're not willing to completely die to you, you can't be really obedient in the life of Christ. You just can't. You cannot have his will and your will working at the same time when they're not in submission, when you're not submitted to him. It doesn't work. It does not work. This commitment is all the way. Who's willing to die for him? Who's willing to lay down their life for him completely? Right now, in this moment, to say, no longer my agenda, no longer my will, no longer what I want to do, Lord, what do you want to do? Now, that could be a very daunting question if we didn't know who he was. Because if you have a leader and you're submitted to them and they're not the nicest person, that could be a little bit rough. That might not work out that well for you. Especially in America, we don't like dictators. We don't like people telling us what to do. Very strong-willed. But he's saying, you have to lay all that down for me. Deny yourself and pick up my cross. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. This all ringing a bell? This is real stuff. The very life that I want to live of purity and holiness and righteousness can't come about until I'm willing to completely die to myself. I cannot achieve it. It's like putting stones on your ankle and trying to walk this life of Christian life. It doesn't work well, right? You're always going to be hindered, okay? So that's the first thing he's representing here. Then he says, go to verse 12 and 13 now. Everybody's good? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'm not 100% sure what fear and trembling is. I think fear always means reverence as well. It doesn't always have to mean like I'm scared to death of God. I don't think that's what it is. trembling, I don't know. To me, I tremble when I get excited. So, okay, you probably see me up here doing that. So I'll leave that up to your interpretation. But it says, for it is God who works in you both to do what? Will and to do for his good pleasure. So think about this. He gives you the will and the ability to do it for him. So what's our part in it? What does obedience look like? We just submit to it. We just say, okay, Lord, that's what I'll do. That's all it is. Think about it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That should get us super excited to realize that obedience in Christ comes through his power and his strength alone, and not my own. That which I could not do, he does for me. That's exciting, guys. That's exciting stuff. Every time that you're thinking, Lord, I want to be better, I want to be higher, I want to be more pure, I want to be more righteous, he's just saying, that's fine, draw closer to me and let my power work through you. That's all he's saying. That's exciting to me. I can do that. It's the me trying to run on the treadmill, trying to figure it out that I get worried about because I always fall short and I never make it. So those promises, like remember before, it's like, Lord, I don't know. I don't want to make a promise I can't keep. It's now all of a sudden that fear is losing itself because all of a sudden I'm realizing if it's his strength, his power, his will, all I do is yield to it, I can do that. That's not that bad. That's pretty easy, right? We getting this? His power, his strength, his will, we submit. It's just that simple, okay? Then we go on to say, I'll skip that one. That was going to John 14:10. It's just another verse if you want to check it out. John 14:10, Jesus is just simply saying, you know, my Father's the one who does the works, not me. Right? And then he says something interesting in that chapter. He says, but you're going to do even greater works. Yes. But I wonder if it's going to be the same way. Yes. It's the Father that worked through Jesus. It's going to be the Father working through you too for greater works because you're in Christ. All right? All right. Now, one thing I wanted to put, if we look at the life of Jesus in obedience, there's always one thing that always kind of pops into my head that's very important. Have you ever noticed that, I don't know if Jesus always made himself out to be the greatest pastor. He would disappear a lot, especially when the people needed him. Did you ever notice that? It's like the people would throng around him and he would separate himself and go across the lake or something like that. Or he'd go up to the mountain and people come and, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. And he's like, oh. But so there's something there that's very important. I don't think it's his heart to get away from people. I think it was his heart to be equipped for people. Right? So he would separate himself. What was he doing in those moments? What was he doing in that separate time away from the people? Right, right. He was praying with his Father, praying with his Father. You could see that. I don't even want to, I thought about putting scriptures, but there's so many instances of this. He separated himself. He separated himself. He separated from himself. He went to a place. He went to a place. He went to a place. He went to pray. He prayed all night and then came and talked to the disciples. That was his first moment of obedience, right? And what I'm beginning to realize about that is that outside of the presence and the voice of God, you can't obey. Even Jesus couldn't. Jesus had to have the presence of God and the voice of God to obey. He needed a word from his Father. He had to have a word from his Father. He would separate himself, go get built up in the presence of God, his Father, in that love relationship that they had. The Father would speak to him, and he would go out, and now he was empowered to do whatever the Father asked or said. Are we getting this? This is how Jesus represented it. This is how he demonstrated it. Go with me to Exodus 19:5, and let's see what we do usually. That's at the beginning, right? Exodus. Because I think this is interesting. I'm going to contrast this with what Israel did and see how that worked out for them. 19:5 says, now therefore, the Father speaking, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, what do you do first? Listen to his voice. Here's a little side bit. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, a lot of times God doesn't say, hey, listen, keep my commandments. He doesn't say that very often. He usually says, obey my voice. Hearken to what I say. Surely, surely, I say unto you, if you have ears to hear. Have you noticed that? It says that a lot. There must be something to that. Maybe it's us listening first that's very important, right? So 19:5, I'll say that one more time. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, which is what we are now, right? So go with me now. So that's what he told them to do, right? So let's see what they actually did. I'll just skip forward. I want to read that whole area. So go to Exodus 20:19, and we'll see what the people did. So the whole story, you know, God, they were supposed to consecrate themselves, come to the mountain, you know, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. And the Lord's going to be speaking to the people directly now. He's like, all right, I'm going to speak to the people directly now. I want to speak directly to them. They're going to obey my voice. I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. They're going to hear my voice, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That was his thing. That was the condition. So 2019, oh, where am I at? Is it up here? Oh, good. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. See, the Lord came with all this power and majesty, and they were like, we're not going to that. There's no way. They didn't know him. We're not going to have that happen. Moses, you speak to us. You speak to me, right? I don't want God to speak to me directly. You speak to me, or else I'm going to die. I don't want that to happen. I don't want a direct communication with God. Please, please, do not communicate directly with me, God. Go to Moses. I'm too scared. But that's not what God intended. He said, obey my voice. I want to have a direct connection with you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. Just that simple. That's not what they wanted. That's not what they did. They let fear get in the way. And it's interesting how a lot of times that's what we do today, right? I'd rather hear a pastor speak. I'd rather read a book about something than to go and wait upon the word of the Lord, right? I'm not saying there's not anointed books. I'm not saying there's not anointed pastors. I mean, I'm up here talking. But what I'm saying is that we would prefer that than to speak directly with God. Why? I'm trying to find something in my life that I really need reconciliation or something for my life, and I'd rather try to find a book about it than wait upon the Lord in his presence. Do you not think that he doesn't want to speak to you about it? Do you not think that he doesn't have a word which is endowed with power to overcome? Andrew Murray says this, I think it's very interesting. He says, many, many Christians find it so much easier to take their teaching from godly men than wait upon God to receive it from himself. Their faith stands in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. This is a personal communication with the Father, which we've been brought into by the blood of God, Christ. How many times are we searching for things in our life and we don't go to him first? We don't take the time to spend, separate ourselves. You know, that's what the word holiness means, by the way, to be separate. We don't separate ourselves from the situation, from the world, from all the junk that's out there, things thronging us, to go be in the presence of the Father and let him speak. Because in that word is all the power and everything necessary to achieve it. Without that, we do not have the power to obey the word of God in our lives. Without his presence, without his word, we cannot obey. And the cool thing about this, what I've realized in my life, it's very personal. See, over here, we can, in this kind of setting, we kind of speak in generalities. I can speak in thou shalt not and do this and don't do that. But when you start getting into the presence of God, he'll start to speak directly to the very instances of your life. Because he's the one who can see around the corners of your life. I'll give you an example. I've been really praying about, Lord, I really want to see dreams. I don't dream, ever. Like, I don't remember anything. Like, my wife's like, what'd you dream about? I'm like, I don't know. I just woke up. I have nothing. They're like, well, remember something as soon as you wake up. I'm like, there's nothing. There's like literally nothing. I'm like a blank slate. And I'm like, Lord, I really want to do dreams. And he said something very clearly. He said, great, here's what I want you to do. And he spoke to me directly about this. Go home. Instead, because I work really late. Like, I didn't go home until 2 a.m. yesterday. And a lot of times, the last thing you want to do is hear the word, because the word gets me excited. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll start praising or get into the word. I get excited, then I definitely won't sleep. Okay? I don't know about you, but the work, I mean, spending time with Jesus makes you alive. And so a lot of times he's like, all right, and I'm like, seriously, that's the thing. The enemy's really played on my mind. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to spend time with you because I got to get some rest, man. Which is the dumbest thing ever, because that is rest. you know? So he told me, he said, here's what you do. Rather than coming home and spending 30 minutes on the TV, cut it off, spend time with me. Say, don't eat anything. Just spend time with me and I'll give you dreams. And he has. That was a personal word of the Lord, which I turned around into obedience, which brought fruit in my life. That's nothing from anyone here. What, you going to go home and try that now? It's not for you. That's for me. Okay? But you see what I'm saying? The cool thing about that is, how can we judge another person's righteousness when it's so personal like that? How can you judge yourself amongst another person when the Word of God is so personal in your life towards your obedience that it changes who you are from the inside out because you're a different person than them? It also makes mimicking very hard because you can't just go out and see Dan Moeller or Lord have mercy, not me, but someone else you think, oh, they're at a higher level. I'm just going to see what they do and like, okay, well, they've been reading the Word 2 hours this day and this day and this. And I'm not saying those things aren't good, but what does the Father say to you? Maybe he's saying, you know what, give this up over here and put this in its place and see how I work. Maybe through that, I also have the power to obey it as well. Because now I have the motivation and desire, because before, I didn't have any. I'm like, oh, no. Really? Read the Word tonight? No, man, I can't even think. But now I can't get excited. I get so excited because, look, he's made a promise that he's kept, and now I have the power to achieve everything he's called me to do in that moment, in that obedience. You see how that's working? That's powerful to me. Jesus walked this way in his presence, hearing his voice, and then I have the power through that voice, through him speaking, there's power to obey the Word and the Holy Spirit. That's awesome, right? So that's a good thing. Don't just go read a book. Search it out with him. I promise you he has a word for you, which will lead to an obedience, and obedience in Christ always leads to life, right? All right, where are we at? How much time we got? This might be another lesson in another day. All right, 5 minutes, I think we'll get, I can maybe do a couple things in 5 minutes. I'm only on page 2, man. That's terrible. All right, let's talk about the one other thing I wanted to that Jesus Christ I really felt demonstrated was the motivation behind his obedience. Go with me to John 15. And this to me has become really important. So John 15, verse 9. And we'll go to 9 and 10. I love, man, John is just that's my man. Oh, you got it? Oh, okay, that's good. You're so quick over than I am. All right, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you, right? So who loves Jesus? The Father. He loves him in return? Yes. That I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in that place, right? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I always wondered about this because the temptation is to say, Lord, to prove I love you, I have to keep your commandments. That's kind of the thing that a lot of people go towards. If I slip up in a commandment, okay, oh my goodness, I said the wrong word at work today. I must not love God. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an abiding place of love that we have. The Father loves the Son, which was the motivation and the desire and everything for Jesus Christ to be obedient to the Father. You see what I'm saying? Okay? In other words, what I think, obedience is the response to love. Right? It's not out of duty. It's not out of obligation. It's definitely not out of fear. Okay? But when you have, the person who, honestly, there's an area in your life that you're not being completely obedient, I guarantee you probably you don't see the love of God in that area. You're not seeing his love. You're not seeing what he's done for you. You're not having a heart of worship and thankfulness. Why do you think praise is so important? Why do you think praise is such a powerful element in our lives? Because it exhibits the power of God in our lives and we become thankful for what he's done for me. It showcases his love for me. You love me. You love me, Lord. And that's why it says that love relationship that they have together, you need to abide in that because you've been welcomed in as a beloved into that place, a relationship between the Father and the Son, into that perfect love which he poured out on the cross for you. You've been brought into that place with him where you have a everything is born out of this love relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything moves through that. Faith works by love. All the things work through this motivation of love, this thing of love, right? And if we're not abiding in that place, if we don't see that first, if we don't see him as a God of love, we don't see him as a Father of love, and the reason why he's done all these things because he absolutely unconditionally loves you, then you'll never be able to respond properly. We can't love him, right? Until he first loves us. And I think obedience is the response to love.
I believe so. Yeah.
How can you not? Because with love comes trust.
Right.
How can I not trust someone who died for me? How can I not trust this man who bore everything for me? Not for him at all, but for me. How can I not trust that man? How can I not trust that he who started this very thing won't complete it? Who went all the way to the cross for me? He gave up everything for me. How will he not, he's going to abandon me now? When I need him? Of course not. I can abide in this place and then I trust him. Because I trust him also, I obey him. And that's my response to him. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I know that your will is so much greater than my will. And your will is to do what actually is for me. Lord, I lay down everything for you because I know you're for me and your love is towards me. And my obedience is a win-win. With God, you know the great thing it is, the obedience in him not only affects you, it affects the people around you. It multiplies. That's the beauty of it. That's what we're called to. That's the power of it. That's what Jesus demonstrated. We are obedient because of love. And no other reason. And that safeguards us too from religion. It really does. Because I'm tired of like working that dead horse, man. Of trying to get myself motivated up to do something because I know it's right. You know? How many, even now, you know, we've been talking for the last year about encountering Jesus and going to that secret place, but a lot of us have made it into this duty of where we have to be there. Oh, I got to do this thing today. Let the Lord lead you into something else. Let him show you the beauty of what that is. Right? Start to say, Lord, show me the quality of being with you. Show me the essence of being with you. Let that love be poured out in my heart, Lord. Let me strip away from those other things and desires and lies that's been told to me so that I can see the purity of what you have for me. So that I can turn to be obedient to you out of love. And that's beautiful to me. What a great response. To me, it's kind of like, how can you stop someone who are in so much love with one another? You know, it's kind of like a relationship between a man and a wife. Sometimes I wonder why she's in children's church, why my wife does the things she does for me, and I'm like, oh yeah, she loves me, right? I mean, it's this beautiful thing, that this exchange that we have with him that's absolutely phenomenal. He was so obedient to the cross for us, gave us all of that so we can live this life of obedience, and now he didn't just impute it, he showed us what it looks like. Now he's teaching us and leading us into it.
Amen.
He hasn't left us astray. In fact, we have time? Yeah, real quick. We'll go with this to, I'm going to skip a few things. John 16, and look what he gave us. John 16, and we might have to skip down to a few verses. All right, in verse 8, and I'll read this really fast because I read fast. But it says, and when he has come, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's saying, listen, it's really for your advantage that I go away. It's really for your sake that I go away. It's honestly, you know, because now he's in bodily form. Honestly, how can he be everywhere at the same time? He can't, first of all. And second of all, he wants us to learn the same way he learned, because there's power in that. It's through relationship, not through mimic, right? It's through relationship. So he says, and when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. What's the sin that sends you to the bad place? Not believing in Jesus. All right? Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why is he sending the Holy Spirit? Because we saw Jesus and because we were convinced that Jesus was telling us we were righteous, that's great. But now the Holy Spirit is inside of us who can fix us and convinces us all the time, if we listen, of the truth of that statement. You are righteous before him. The Holy Spirit is never ceasing telling you that. We just have to learn to listen. It's not my witness that counts. It's his witness that counts. It's not my life that's lived. It's his imputed life that I need to live. All right? And he says, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And last week I talked about it. Well, who's doing the, I mean, he's the devil's been judged. Who's the one enforcing the laws? Who's enforcing the judgment? Guess what, guys on the earth? We are. We enforce the kingdom. We the tell the devil he has to flee. He's been judged. Holy Spirit is showing you how to walk in your authority, showing you that the enemy has no right of to be in you or by you or with you or anywhere around you. There's nothing of him in you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now because they were just really just heartbroken because Jesus said, I'm dying, I'm out of here. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All of the things that are Father are mine, therefore I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, guys. Cultivate a relationship with the Holy Ghost. This is a very important thing. Spend time in the presence allowing Holy Spirit to witness. Spend time in his presence letting Holy Spirit show you and lead you into all truth. You don't lead you into all truth. I don't lead you into all truth. He leads you into all truth. That's not my job. My job is to point you to him. Sorry. My job is to point you to Holy Spirit and say, you go spend time with him and find out the truths of what's been said. You go spend time with him and let the seed be implanted and let him plant that seed into your heart so far that it bears fruit. Right? Your responsibility is get to know Holy Ghost. Get to know him in the secret place. Get to be with him and trust his voice. Get to be know him so intimately that that's the only thing you hear on a daily basis. It's the only thing we obey. The only thing that we listen to. We have that inside of us. He said, it's so important that I go so that you can receive this because what an amazing gift. You have the teacher who can teach. You know, when I went to school, the teacher set what time I was supposed to be there. And when I went to school, the teacher set what I was supposed to be taught. As the pupil, I was there when I was supposed to be there, and I learned what I was supposed to learn based upon what they said. Too many times we're trying to fix ourselves by the word, not realizing that's not what he's teaching today. Right? Let him show you, say, come be with me now. I've done this thing now. I heard it by Dan Moeller, but again, this is me, so don't just go mimic. Well, you can try if you want. But Dan would say, you know what? He doesn't even really set his alarm anymore. He just lets Holy Spirit wake him up. And I started doing that, and Holy Spirit will wake me up, and I'm like, this is you. I'm going to go spend time with you right now. I've given him authority to wake me up. Because it's his time I'm after, not my time. I shouldn't be making my schedule around, he shouldn't be making my schedule around me, I should be making my schedule around him. Of course he knows I have to go to work. Of course he knows I have to do these things, I'm not saying that. But the times when I allow him and go to his time are definitely very effective, right? The teacher sets it, not us. I dare you to let Holy Spirit say, Holy Spirit, I want it to be it on your time when you want, because his time is perfect, exactly when you need it. And if you got to wake up early, don't worry about it. He'll give you enough strength to get through the day. I'm a testament to it. I did that. I woke up at like 7 a.m. with the Holy Spirit, like I guess it was Saturday morning, worked an almost 14-hour shift and still spent time with him at 3 a.m. And look at me. Do I feel like I'm tired? Right? No. So I dare you to try that. Be the pupil for once. Let him teach you what he wants to teach. Too many times you're like, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. He says, no, that's precept upon precept. Let me teach you. I remember when I was in school at Caris Bible College and I received nothing. I had no revelation. I'm like, and I saw everything. I was really messed up. I went into Caris like, oh, let's see what these guys have to say, you know. And I remember like going in there and man, I was so condemned because I was like, man, I've missed it a lot. I'm here, everywhere. I've missed it. And now I'm searching the scriptures. Okay, I got to fix this. Until finally, like Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm trying to fix. He's like, that's my job. Let me be the teacher. And when I just relaxed, laid it down, which that's probably the greatest form of obedience, laying things down, lay it down, right? And allowed him to teach. All of a sudden, revelation came easy. Because I let him show me what I needed to see. He knows how to build me. He knows what I need next. So I'm telling you right now, take a chill pill on trying to fix you and let Holy Spirit do his job, because he's excited to do it. And he has the very power and essence to do so. And it's through the, again, spending time in his presence and hearing his, the word, which is going to power you towards obedience. All right, I think that's all we got time for today. So we're just going to stop there. I'll just come in for a landing. So I'll just pray real quick. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're thankful for this opportunity to just come to be in fellowship with you. Lord, I know right now, because we're together and your word says so, whether I feel it or not, you're here in this place and in your, we're in your presence. And Lord, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for you. And Lord, as we just fellowship with you today through communion, we're just so grateful that we just have the honor to be a son of obedience with you, Lord. We're so thankful for everything you've done for us to bring us into this place, Lord. And we're excited because we know that where you're taking us next is a place our hearts have always desired to be. But now we see, now we know that that's achievable and that we can get there because we've figured it out. It's you. It's only you. It's the secret place. It's being with you. It's allowing you to lead. Just submitting to what you have to say. You've done everything for us and you will do everything for us. And so I just say, I give up on me. I give up on me and I take you instead. That's my new battle cry. The life that I now live, right? In the flesh, I live by faith in you. It's not I that live, but you that lives in me. Thank you, Lord, that we can say that with confidence and knowing that that's the truth of who we are now. And as we go forth into this season of purity, Lord, you're going to work effectively in our lives because we will not lose the vision of righteousness of who we are. We will not lose that identity of who we are in you, Lord God. And we're just going to see grace reign throughout us. So we just bless these elements, Lord God, as we partake of them. We say we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. That was kind of a quick cutoff, but we were out of time.